Joshua 14. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Joshua 14 on page 189. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit it. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So, now give me this hill country, of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. We come tonight to the second half of Joshua, in which, having conquered the Canaanites, now they get to inherit the land. For the readers, that means that we're going from the exciting part of Joshua to the boring part. Now we get geography and lists and boundaries. But to the Israelites, both parts were exciting. And this part was the better part, because it was less scary, and it made it real. This is where our tribe will be. This is our place. And then further on from that, and this is where our clan will be. This will be our valley. And further on from that, eventually, and this is where our home will be. Now, the relevance for us comes from this, that the promised land is a foreshadowing of heaven. And Joshua, remember what Joshua is in Greek? It's Jesus. So it says, Joshua conquered the land, so our Yeshua, our Jesus, has conquered sin and death and the devil. The great conquest that he made was at the cross. But here's the thing to see. Just as they needed to press forward to really inherit their inheritance, so we also need to press forward to really inherit our inheritance. Because our inheritance is not only in heaven. Much of what we are to inherit, we can inherit now in this life. Before I say any more, I want to say that this sermon owes a lot to Francis Schaeffer in his book, Joshua and the Flow of Biblical History. This is his morning sermon, owed a fair amount to John Calvin. So first thing that we see here in chapter 14 is that God gave Israel the land. That's chapters 13 to 21, the dividing up of the land where each tribe gets its inheritance, its boundaries. And God can do this because God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so as God is the owner, he gives it to whoever he wants. And so at this point, they've dispossessed the Canaanites as a punishment for their sin. And he's giving it as a gift to Israel, not as a reward for their righteousness, but because he had promises to keep to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that links obviously to what we get from God through Jesus Christ. If we are outside of Christ, there is a judgment coming that we have earned. If we are inside of Christ, we enter the people of God as an inheritance. We get his grace as a gift. The door is open to us because our sins are atoned for by Christ, just as their sins were atoned for, ultimately by Christ, but in a foreshadowing kind of way, by the Passover lamb and the Yom Kippur goat. So God gave them the land, and they divided it by lot. I don't know exactly how they did lots. We have lots of ways of doing lots. All right? When you roll dice, that's lots. You flip a coin, that's lots. You draw sticks, that's lots. However you do it, it's a way of randomizing. So, well, we didn't decide who would go first. All right? We left it up to, and we normally say chance. The Bible says that God is in control even of the lot, even of the die that's thrown out. And you don't know if it's going to be a 1, 2, or a 6, but God knows. And so going with the lot, it's a way of discerning God's will, putting it into God's hands. And Israel celebrated that. Psalm 16, my lot you maintain, and the lines fell to me in pleasant lands. I have a good inheritance. It's a celebration of the family's inheritance that comes from this time in Israel's history. So chapters 13 to 19, they cover where each tribe was going to be. Chapter 13 gave what already happened. The 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay east of the Jordan River. And then starting in chapter 15, you get the tribe of Judah, always the largest leading tribe. Chapter 16 and 17 is Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's tribes. And then there's a delay. And Joshua rebukes the remaining 7 tribes for not getting on with inheriting the land. So they take a survey, and then you get the other 7 tribes. And at the end of chapter 19, you hear about Joshua's own family inheritance. So you have 9.5 tribes that are bookended by Caleb at the beginning and by Joshua at the end. So let's come back to chapter 14. God gave Israel the land, and Caleb, this powerful old man, got in line first. Now why was he so special? We have to ask, why were Caleb and Joshua so special? They're the ones whose inheritance comes first and last around the other 9.5 tribes. And they're not even tribes, they're just individuals. So why are they so special? Well, because they had believed in God when no one else had. As Caleb tells you, 45 years before, when Israel was in the wilderness, Moses had sent in spies, and he sent in 12. And Caleb and Joshua were 2 of those 12 spies, and they were the only 2 who, when they reported back, said, it's a good land, and yes, the people are strong and big. Sons of Anak, that seems to be a group of particularly big, scary people. Yes, they're all there, but if God is with us, it'll be no problem for us. And the other 10 said, that's ridiculous, they're too big. And so you had the 10 and the 2. And so God promised, when Israel followed the 10, God promised, you will all die in this wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. And so for 40 years, Caleb and Joshua had waited while their friends and contemporaries died. They were waiting to enter into the land and into the rest. And now it seems they've had 5 more years of major fighting, maybe 7. And so at this point, the fortresses are conquered, the kings have been killed, it's time to divide up the land and drive out those who are left over. And Caleb says, let me get on with it. I've been waiting 45 years for this. And I thought of a moment at Synod. Some of you won't like this. We were about to adopt this book, and the committee had been working on the Psalter for 10, 12 years, so it was about time to actually adopt it or not adopt it. And a couple of the young pastors got up and said, oh, I don't think we should do this. It'll be too hard for the old people. They've been singing from the red book all their lives. And old Don Piper, who's one of the oldest pastors there, and Duren's childhood pastor, Don got up and said, "Give me a break. We're the ones who have already done a change to the Red Psalter that you think has always been there. We changed to it, and I've been waiting the rest of my life to get to a book that's completely modern. Can we get on with it before I die, please?" And it's in your pew, obviously. You see. So Caleb says, he says to Joshua, "You more than anyone else knows what God promised me." Which is true. Not only was Joshua the other guy who received this promise, he was the only one still alive who'd been an adult then and now. So Caleb says, "You know what Moses promised you and me. You know what went down. Let me assure you, I am still up to the job. I'm as strong now as I was then." Now, it is a little hard to think he was precisely as strong at 85 as he had been at 40. But his point is not so much to beat his chest as to praise God, "I am still here, and not just barely. I'm really here, and I can do this thing." So since God promised it to us, and since I'm still up to the job, give me the land. And Joshua gave it to him. We don't even get Joshua's words, because he didn't have to talk, he just had to do. Joshua blessed him. Caleb still has the right attitude. And he gave him a great piece of the inheritance. He gave him Hebron, an ancient and significant city. Sarah, as in Abraham and Sarah, had died there. And Abraham had bought a cave near there, and the patriarchs were buried there. And the place stayed significant. David's first capital was Hebron. It's still around to this day. And so you might think, okay, it's all set. Caleb has Hebron. He just has to walk down there, pick a house, and move in. But not so. Look at chapter 15, verses 13 to 19. Chapter 15. "According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir." Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. "And Caleb said, 'Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Achsah my daughter as wife.' And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Achsah his daughter as wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water.' And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." Although they had completed the major warfare, there were still a lot of Canaanites around. Even though Hebron had been specifically conquered back in chapter 10, then the main Israelite army had moved on somewhere else and other people had moved in the chaos. You never get everybody. Okay? The main army moves in and people come in from the countryside. And so, and of course you see there the mention of the sons of Anak, this race of large, intimidating people. But Caleb, as a young man, had said, "If God is with us, no problem." And as an old man, then he got the job to go in. Okay, by God's grace, can you drive out the sons of Anak? And by God's grace, he did. And then we have this further detail, that he went on to the next city. And he had his inheritance, so he let somebody else take the lead. "Whoever takes it can marry my daughter." And so his nephew takes it. He did things differently back then. And so Caleb, who spent his life in the wilderness, is in a position at the end of his life not only to inherit, but to grant his daughter's request to give land and field and water. Now this is significant as a contrast. Caleb vigorously went and inherited, took the land allotted to him. Many others in Israel didn't. You get that in chapter 18, verse 3. Joshua said to the remaining seven tribes, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord has given you?" And when you get to Judges chapter 1, it runs through the different tribes and then the areas, the people that they had not driven out. They said that they did not finish the job here. For example, Judges 1:29, "Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived there among them. Caleb was different from the 10 spies as a young man. He was different from much of Israel as an old man. He followed God with courage and faith. Many of the others, not so much. So let's apply Caleb and Israel to ourselves. Something that you notice with Caleb is that faithfulness to God can make you a leader. Faithfulness to God can also make you alone. As a young man, Caleb had tried to lead. He'd said, "No, don't listen to those 10 guys. If the Lord is with us, we will go in and inherit the land." And he had Joshua alongside of him. And the people didn't follow. And so they stood alone. Here is an old man, you can tell. Now he's still following the Lord, but now he's leading. Chapter 14, verse 5. They're back at, verse 6. The people of Judah came to Joshua, and Caleb said, "We're at the beer. He's leading. This new generation is better." But in both cases, he had to step forward in faith. In both cases, he didn't know what others would do next. To follow God, you have to get on with following God. To follow God, you can't be standing back and waiting for someone else to go first. And when you step forward to follow God, you may end up leading others in it, and you may end up by yourself. But either way, you're fine. Either way, you're following God's call. And so in a way, you don't need to worry how it will be. You need to believe in God and follow His call and persevere in it. Let's see, secondly, that God is faithful. That's the basic point of the whole book. Towards the end, Joshua tells Israel, look, not one word of all His promises has failed. And that's why Caleb and Joshua get their own paragraphs alongside all the tribes. They had specific promises given to them, and so we're told about the specific fulfillment given to them as individuals. The point is that God is faithful to promises big and small to nations and to individuals. Which is why it is wise to be faithful to God. He is faithful to keep all His promises. Persevere in faith, and at length, God will show you His goodness. And lastly, I'd like to have a more piercing application. This one's right from Francis Schaeffer. I said entering the promised land was a type of entering heaven. But we could also say entering the promised land was a type of entering the kingdom of God, which we already enjoy to some extent, but not yet fully. And as Israel entered, Joshua led them to victories over the kings of the south and the kings of the north. So Jesus has conquered sin and death on the cross, and He's applied it to us when we first believed. And so we are not just in the second half of Joshua in evening church services. We're actually in the second half of Joshua in our lives. That is to say, the big enemy has already been defeated. Satan's back is already broken. But we need to go in and inherit our inheritance. We have to press on to fully enjoy it and have it. What do I mean by that? I was showing the youth group in this past week. The catechism, it breaks it down. What does Jesus do for us in this life, at our death, and on Judgment Day? And most of the questions are on what does Jesus do for us in this life? And it says, okay, he forgives our sins, adopts us into God's family, sanctifies us so we don't stay stuck in the same sins again. And then it says, and then there are benefits that flow from those. So of course there's a question, well, what are the benefits that do in this life flow from justification, sanctification, and adoption? So what are those benefits that also come to us? Well, they are things like assurance that God loves us and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit and an increase in our lives of God's grace. Those are benefits that we should enjoy now because they come with the kingdom of God, which is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But just as Caleb and the rest had to do battle with the remaining enemies to get their inheritance fully, so we have to battle remaining sin so that we can fully enjoy the assurance that God loves us and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit. When they fail to drive out their enemies, that set them up for future trouble. That set them up at times to be slaves of those enemies. And when we fail to drive out remaining sin, we set ourselves up for future trouble. In some cases, we make ourselves slaves of remaining sin. So we need to imitate Caleb. He did not use old age as an excuse to sit around. He made him all the more eager to do God's will. And so must we. Caleb did not presume anything. Having recounted all the promises, he does say, "It may be that the Lord will be with me." He's saying, "If God wills." But he trusted God's word. He went on and did it. Because God had promised this. And God promises us that his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14, 17. We know that we'll have troubles and they won't be fun. In this world, Jesus promises, he says, you will have trouble. But if we are God's children now, then together with trouble and times of loneliness, we can have increasing peace in our soul. So, beloved, don't sit back in the camp. Don't make peace with sins that no longer belong in your place. Like Caleb, you need to go to your Joshua, that's Jesus, and appeal for what God has promised you, peace. You need to go on and possess it. You need to strive to uproot that sin so that you may then live in peace. Appeal to Jesus and vigorously struggle in prayer and repentance so that you may enjoy all his benefits. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us to a life of great activity as well as a life of peace. Lord, help us to be diligent in driving out sin from our hearts and our minds and our lives, just as Caleb was diligent in driving out the enemies. Help us, Lord, as we drive them out, to be at peace in our souls. Help us to be increasingly at rest in our souls, because we know that in Christ you have shown us your love, and that you make your calling and election sure in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.